This morning's scripture lesson comes from a very familiar passage to many of us. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and you'll recognize it as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is normally read on Palm Sunday. When they were nearing Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany on Mount Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never yet been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him, and will return him right away. They went and found a colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. The people gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes they had cut in the fields. Running ahead and following after, they were calling out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Blessed the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. He entered Jerusalem and then entered the temple. He looked around, taking it all in. But now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so you're probably thinking I've got my Sundays mixed up. Yes, we're in Lent, but this is not Palm Sunday. I realize that, but I think this scripture today is going to help us. Help ourselves, help others, and help us, more importantly, learn something about Jesus. Today, I want us to see the difference between self-esteem and esteem of self in God. I'm trying to get your minds kind of in the right frame of mind here. The difference between self-esteem and esteem of self in God. So kind of tuck that away for a couple minutes. Today's text, we find Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. And of course, he knows what awaits him there. We aren't told how Jesus made all these pre-arrangements and had everything set up for those disciples ahead of time. The Bible doesn't tell us, but when they go, as Jesus tells them, to go fetch a colt for him to ride into town on, it's all exactly as Jesus had told them. And when Jesus does approach the city gates, there's a crowd. They know he's coming somehow. And they welcome him like a king. They lay down their coats, their very coats, their whatever those things are that they used to wear. They threw them on the ground. They threw down palm branches or rushes, as it's called in Peterson's version. That would be like rolling out the red carpet for the president or for a king or someone coming to visit Lewis. In an act of honor and respect, they laid down these things to welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! But what is going on here really? What's taking place? Did Jesus really need a ticker tape parade to enter Jerusalem to prove something to himself? Did Jesus need his ego puffed up somehow? Was he trying to draw attention to himself? If not, what was it? What was it that drew Jesus to Jerusalem and that parade? Well, although I'm sure Jesus was flattered by the warm reception, he also knew how quickly things would change in just a few days. We're told in the Bible that the cheers of Hosanna and welcome and praise the Lord would turn to, from some of them, crucify him! Put Jesus to death! Crucify him! Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing that he would be rejected, knowing that he would be betrayed by his closest friends and put to death. And those shouts of Hosanna that Jesus heard going into Jerusalem that day must have rung pretty hollow with him. No, Jesus was not on some ego trip. Unlike a lot of celebrities and rock stars these days, Jesus didn't need the paparazzi. Jesus didn't need large crowds following around. Jesus didn't need any of that. Jesus didn't have any self-esteem issues or a poor self-image, because Jesus was perfectly secure in who he was. He knew the Father. He knew his mission. And he knew that how people reacted to his ministry had very little to do with him accomplishing his mission. We've reached the second mile marker on our 5-week journey. Remember, for those of you that have not been with us, we're on a 5-week journey through Lent. Got my backpack packed here. And we're on a journey. Think of it as a spiritual journey with Jesus. But what's our destination? What is it that lies on the other side of the cross? It's hope. We're on a journey to hope. But along the way, we know there's going to be some bumps in the road. There always are. There's a lot of potholes around Lewis these days, aren't there? Around wherever you live as well, I'm sure, because of the snow. I'd like to talk about one of those, as the Geico commercial says, pothole. One of those potholes is called self-esteem. Self-esteem. I'd like to focus on that today. But what do we mean by self-esteem? Well, it's a psychological term, a term that psychologists use, that means a person's overall evaluation or appraisal of his or her own self-worth. Let me repeat that. Self-esteem is a person's overall evaluation or appraisal of his or her own self-worth. Other words that you've probably heard in this regard are self-respect, self-regard, self-confidence, or self-efficacy. It's important to know that there are many people, perhaps someone here today, at both ends of the spectrum of the self-esteem issue, and people everywhere along the way. One of the major emotional problems that people suffer with today is a poor self-image of themselves. A poor self-image. They battle depression. They struggle with a lack of confidence, insecurity, and other psychological problems. And then there are those on the other end of the spectrum who have egos so big, they have such a high opinion of themselves that it borders on pride and arrogance. So you see, you have people on one end of the spectrum and the other. Today we're going to look to Jesus to help us understand that a healthy self-image begins with knowing who we are and whose we are. Are you with me? A healthy self-image begins by knowing who we are and knowing whose we are. And hopefully, it'll help us fulfill our calling as disciples of Christ and to fulfill God's mission, God's purpose that God has given each and every one of us. The question is, what do you base your self-worth on? What is your self-worth based upon? Think about that for just a minute. Many people today base their self-worth on really things that don't really amount to a whole lot, that don't really matter very much. For instance, how much do you think is spent on cosmetic surgery in this country in a year? Take a guess. $13 billion. over 11 million plastic surgery procedures are done every year. Americans spent $7 billion on beauty products in 2007. Sorry, honey. I looked up Avon sales, and their sales last year were $10 million. So anyway, we don't go there. My wife's an Avon agent, but I didn't say that. What about designer clothes? What about expensive cars? What about expensive homes? Some measure their self-worth by these things, by their careers, by the number of letters after their name, by their positions, their degrees, and other accomplishments. But the reality is that the measure of our self-worth simply by outward appearance and our jobs, we are only fighting a losing battle, and we're setting ourselves up for a terrible disappointment, a terrible fall. Because sometimes we don't always meet our life goals. Sometimes we don't recognize our accomplishment. People don't recognize our accomplishments. And sometimes our looks don't meet society's ideas of beauty. So we're going to be disappointed if we base our self-worth on these kinds of things. I couldn't help but think of Tiger Woods this week when I was preparing my message. Let me say right up front that I hope and pray that his mea culpa, his public apology this week, was sincere and genuine. That is my hope. I hope and pray that he's getting the help that he needs, and that he and his wife, Elin, can work on their marriage, that trust can be restored, and they can work towards reconciliation. As a pastor, that's what I would wish for any one of you in a similar situation. Having said all that, I believe, though, that this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about today. Too much self-esteem, too big an ego, which has led to massive selfishness and pride. And we know what the Bible says about pride, don't we? Pride goeth before a fall. And I think that is the case here. Here's a man on top of the sporting world. Here's a man that could have anything he wanted, any body he wanted, all the money he needed from his winnings and from his product endorsements. His inflated self-image was one that enabled him to believe he could have anything, do anything, and have anyone he wanted. And yet, look what happened. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. I sincerely hope and pray that Tiger has learned something from this, and that one day we'll return to the golf course. I really, really do. But it's going to take time, and it's going to take help from others and a power greater than himself. I understand that he follows Buddhism. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Buddhism, but I hope and pray also that there's something taught in Buddhism that can help Tiger and point him in the right direction. However, I would rather see him come to the true light, the light of Christ, and come to the saving, healing knowledge and power of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's my hope. But that's Tiger Woods. What about us? Where are we on that self-esteem continuum? I think I've got a mirror somewhere. Ah, there it is. Got a mirror in my backpack for my journey. Why? I need a shave. We need to look at ourselves every now and then, don't we? We need to examine who we are, where we're going, and ask the question, who am I? But how often and how closely do we do that? How often do we size up our own lives, look at our own selves, and ask, who am I? What do we see when we look in the mirror? Last week I sent out an email to many of you, those of you on our email list. And by the way, if we don't have your email address, you can enjoy a lot of the information that is shared from the church. We want to keep you informed. If we don't have your email address, please, please, please get on our email mailing list so that we can send out those email blasts and information and sermon questions. And I love your feedback. But anyway, last week I sent out one and I asked three questions. Who do people say that you are? How right are they? Or how wrong are they? That takes a little thought and a little consideration. As I thought about that question, who do people say that I am? I believe people say that I'm the pastor of Bethel Church, that I am a teacher, that I am a preacher, that I am a spiritual leader of the church, a spiritual guide to some, a husband. Someone called me a shepherd the other day, a shepherd of God's people, and I like that role. But they're all roles that I fill. Are these the things that define me? Are these the things? Is that all there is to Fred Duncan? I asked this question of many of you. I got two or three responses back. One person wrote that she thought people defined her by her characteristics or qualities, that she was a nice person or that she was organized or that she was a good cook. And that's great. Somebody else said people define her based on how well they knew her or what they hear others say about her or what they do. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Another of you said your image was based on the perception by another that they were perceived as a very patient person. And that person wrote in their email, oh, if that were only true, that they were patient, as they, people, thought he was. And then there was another response that saw them as defined by their roles, a mom, a daughter, a sister, student, teacher, boss, collector, so forth and so on. But this person also said something very profound in their email. She said, we are who we are in part by our heredity and in part due to our experiences. As I thought about that theologically, I thought, that is right on. When you stop and think about it, her heredity, our heredity is that of children of God. And our experience is that of an ongoing personal relationship with Jesus Christ that continues to grow daily. She ends the email by saying, I guess that makes me a Christian. I am a Christian. Well, that's exactly where I wanted to go today with this message. Genesis 1:27 tells us from the Message translation, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature. Did you hear that, church? You, me, we were created in the image of God. That's a fantastic statement when you stop and think about it. But what does it mean? It means that God has created us and that God has put His Spirit in our spiritual DNA. It doesn't mean we are the visible image of God. What would God look like if that were the case? We're talking about God's nature, that God has placed His nature and potential to love as God loves within us. We have the potential to love God, the only creatures God created that worship Him, that return the love to Him. You want to see that image in the flesh? Okay, God's taking care of that too. Look to Jesus. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. Well, what does Jesus look like? Sure, he was a typical Middle Eastern looking man physically, but Jesus said himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And what do we see in the image of Jesus? Well, all we have is his word to go by. And his word says that Jesus was full of love, compassion, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, truth, perseverance, faith, hope, all those things. And through the image of Jesus, we see the potential for a healthy image for ourselves as God's children. We are God's children, brothers and sisters of Christ, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. The problem, though, the problem with this image is that it's been distorted by something called sin. This perfect image that we were created in has been distorted by sin. From the very beginning when God created the first humans and they rebelled against God, using the free will and the freedom to choose that God also gave them, they fell from grace. The image was distorted by sin, and we've been suffering from that choice ever since. But here's the good news. The good news is that God has also provided the antidote. God has also prepared and provided the fix to that distorted image that can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ. God knows our self-esteem issues and our poor self-worth. God knows the other extreme of pride and arrogance. Yes, sometimes that is due to sin. But in more cases than not, it is simply a matter of not knowing that they are loved by God. The other day I was working out in my study. As you all know, I like Ray Connick Jr. Does a lot of Frank Sinatra. I'm signed up to Pandora Radio. And of course, you know, they play songs of that genre. And Frank Sinatra came on, and guess what he was singing? You're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody till somebody cares. That's not a religious song by any stretch of the imagination, but I found a profound truth in those words. Knowing who you are and whose you are, knowing that you are loved by God, knowing that God cares for you and cares about your issues, can be a transforming moment in your life. You see, God's grace, by God's grace, God has provided the antidote to that distorted image that we are in. And so I ask you, church, people of God, do you have a low opinion of yourself? Do you suffer from low self-esteem or low self-regard? I can tell you right now that you will not find the answer on the internet. You will not find the answer to that at the self-help section of Barnes & Noble down in Salisbury or wherever you buy your books, Atlantic Bookstore. You will not find it in a pill or a needle or at the bottom of a bottle. There is only one place you can find it. A healthy self-esteem, a self-image, comes only by allowing God's Spirit to come into your heart, to transform your self-esteem into the esteem of self in God. It is only by knowing that the Creator of the universe loves you and has given you everlasting love, and that, my friends, makes you somebody. Can I get an amen? Remember, God has said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has said, I created you in my image. God has said, I knit you together in your mother's womb before you were ever born. And God has said, Jesus died for your sins and for mine. Folks, the answer is very simple. It's all fixable by God's grace. All we have to do is receive it. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your self-image or your self-regard is today. But one thing I do know
Jesus can fix it. Jesus can fix it. But we have to be open to it. We have to allow ourselves to surrender to that power and to that grace. And unless you know the healing power of Jesus Christ, that can never happen. And so I invite you, whoever you are, if you do not know Him, you can know Him today. And you can know that He can heal you, whatever ails you, including your poor self-image. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this good news. We thank You, Lord, that the answer is not found anywhere but in Your Word. And that Word is made flesh in us through Jesus Christ. We thank You, O God, that these words will hopefully fall on fertile soil and fertile ground and will bear fruit by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You, and ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.